Second Kings chapter 8. And you're the diehard Bible fans. Come out on a Sunday evening while the Eagles are playing to study Second Kings. We are flip-flopping back and forth between the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel, between Israel and Judah, looking at different kings. Haziel has become the king of Syria, fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel of Elijah way back in 1 Kings 19. And we've come to verse 16 here in chapter 8. No sense trying to give an introduction to this, so we'll just run and jump into it. We're looking back to the southern kingdom now. We've been looking at the north. There's no sense backing up because there's two Jorams or Jehorams. They're brother-in-laws. Their names are the same. Sometimes each of them are called Joram or Jehoram. Who would do that to us? Didn't they know? Well, look, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the Holy Spirit is kind enough to call the other one Jehoram here, even though he's Joram too, just to help us a little as we start. Jehoshaphat, being king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. So you have a Joram in the north and a Joram in the south now, just in case. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, making a terrible mistake, letting his son, Joram, take the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel to be his wife. And certainly in this culture, at least, the father had some say. I think in this culture, parents should have some say also. But interesting to see that a godly father is less of an influence in the wife of Joram than a wicked wife. Because a wife is a powerful, powerful influence in the life of a husband. And though he had been raised in a godly home, Jehoshaphat was a godly king, he was raised under that. Now he marries the daughter of Ahab. Bad move. I don't know what he was expecting. And of course, he ends up living his life like the kings of Israel in sin. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised to give him always a light and to his children. And in his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So we see the king change from Jehoshaphat to his son Joram. Then the vassal states that are paying tribute would normally test the dynasty to see if it was as strong. So Edom pulls away at this point in time. Verse 21 says, so Joram went over to Zir, and all the chariots with him. And he rose by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots. And the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 12 to 15, it tells you there that God smote Joram with a disease in his bowels. He was a wicked king. He led the nation into sin. And yet that Elijah had sent him a letter and challenging him. So the chronology here is a little tough, but the only letter that we have mentioned that Elijah ever wrote, a letter sent to him. That's all it says. We're not given details. Interesting. But just because of his wickedness, God smote him with a disease, it says. And Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. And in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, or in the north, did Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, back in the south, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel, who was a powerful king, Ahab's father. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Hazael, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Now, what complicates this more is whenever you leave Jerusalem, you're going down, even though you're heading north. So you're trying to keep the north and the south straight. We have the southern king going down, which is really north, to visit the king of Israel. I'm sorry that this is this way. He was wounded. It says he was sick. Now, chapter 9, we're introduced to a man named Jehu, a king in the north. Remember, God had spoken to Elijah when he was in Horeb and said, I want you to go back and anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place. Well, this is Jehu. His dynasty lasts for 100 years. There are 4 of his sons that sit on the throne. It is the longest dynasty in the north and very powerful. And God raises the man up as an instrument. The sad thing is, we're going to see Jehu with all of his zeal, and God uses him in a wonderful way. He is the instrument of Jehovah, but never becomes the servant of Jehovah. But God raises him up to execute the judgment upon the house of Ahab that he had pronounced. It says, Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets, unnamed, said unto him, gird up thy loins, take this box of oil, a cruse of oil, in thy hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest there, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, this is not Jehoshaphat the king, so don't be confused, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, carry him to an inner chamber, take him aside privately, then take this cruse of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel, then open the door and flee. And don't hang around, because Jehu's not the kind of guy you want to hang around. So this is interesting. Gird up your loins. He wants him to run up there. He runs up there. You're going to see he runs in. Who's Jehu? I'm Jehu. Come here. I want to talk to you for a minute. Takes him aside, dumps oil on his head, says, you're king of Israel, and bolts out of there. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. This is the northern army, the army of Israel. And he said, I have an errand unto thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us, which captain? He said, to thee, O captain. And he arose, and he went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have appointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab, and King James shining here, him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is, that means every male, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her, and he opened the door and he ran. What a strange day for Jehu, sitting there minding his business. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow unto thee? Crazy looking guy. He said unto them, You know the man and his community. He's saying, Come on, guys. You put this kid up to this. This is a prank. That's what he thinks. They're saying, Everything okay? Who was that crazy guy? He's saying, You know who he was. Don't give me that. You put this kid up to this. They said, No, that's not true. It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Well, thus spake he unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have appointed to be king over Israel. And they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of his wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds then, let none go forth nor escape out of the city to tell it in Jezreel. He says, Look, if you guys are really with me, they've blown the trumpet here now, making a big deal out of this, saying Jehu is king of Israel. You guys have to keep this quiet until I deal with Joram. I don't want word to leak out and them to get the army ready and be waiting for me. So he says, if you're with me, I want you to keep this quiet. So Jehu rode in a chariot without an army, without causing suspicion, and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company, a group coming. And Joram said, Well, take a horseman and send to meet them and let him say, Is it peace? Now he's thinking this is news about the war or something, so... So there went one of the on horseback to meet him and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger, this is a different watchman who's still watching, The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. And he said, He went out there, and I don't know what happened, but he got in rank with Jehu, and he's on his way back with him. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind him, fall in rank. So then he gets behind him. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto them, and he cometh not again. And the driving, I like this, the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. An offensive driver, I like that. So, known for his furious driving, evidently. That's bad, isn't it? When the guys on a wall can recognize you coming in the chariot because of the way you drive. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Now he thinks because they're coming to give good news of a victory. So Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his own chariot, and they went out face to face with Jehu, went out and met him. Now, isn't this coincidental? In the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. How about that? Meeting him right there. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, Is it peace? Jehu, do you have good news? And he answered, What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Well, come on, Jehu, just tell the truth. Be honest. What peace? As long as the whoredoms of your mother and her witchcrafts are dominant. Isn't it interesting? Is there peace? Jehu demonstrates that peace is not a cessation of problems that we can create through compromise. It's not a cessation of hostility. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. Peace is always accompanied with righteousness, with holiness, because it has an objective. The peace of God has an aim, and it has to do with the well-being of man. And if man is living in sin and in rebellion, the peace of God can never accomplish its end in a human life. And though there might not be war, though there may be the cessation of hostility, Jehu is wise enough to say, but there can be no peace as long as the whoredoms and the witchcraft of your mother are dominant in this land. And Jehu, in one sense, we see him in this first struggle, is getting rid of the wrong king. That's something we all have to do, isn't it? We have to make sure we have the right king for there to be peace, for things to be right. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah, head for the hills." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Joram, though he had survived the battle with Hazael, king of Syria, now has judgment pronounced. It's in regard to the whoredoms of your mother, in regards to what you've done to the nation. He turns around and heads away in his chariot, and it says that Jehu draws an arrow with his full strength, throws it all the way back and lets it fly, and it hits him in his back. However far away he is, it hits Joram in his back and comes out the front at his heart. And he sinks down dead in his chariot. Now, in one sense, though the arrows of God may seem to tarry, they always strike on time. Though they may seem slow in coming, you can be sure that they're flying and they hit their mark. The Bible says that people misconstrue God's long-suffering as his approval, that people will live in sin, believers. And they'll say, well, hey, everything's going good in my business. Yeah, I'm living with this person. I shouldn't be doing that. Or, yeah, I've been cheating, you know, not paying the taxes and get ahead. But it's only to get ahead, and the Lord knows he's blessing. No, the Scripture says that what's happening is God is long-suffering. He's hoping that his goodness turns a human heart back to him in repentance. But it says the problem is people misinterpret that long-suffering as his approval. And the truth is that we're only running out of room when we're in a situation like that, trying to tell other people that God approves of sin. He doesn't. And though the arrow of God may seem to tarry, it's flying. And it gets to its target on time. Though he survived the battle with Hazael, king of Syria, he's struck now in his chariot, and the arrow goes through his heart. He falls down dead. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite, for remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him." Now, he says, remember. Now, this is interesting. What this means is, way back in 1 Kings, when Ahab came and met Elijah in Naboth's vineyard, and Elijah said, "You haven't gotten away with this. This is Naboth's vineyard, and though you've committed murder, and you're going to die here, and Jezebel's going to die," well, evidently, Jehu and Bidkar were the two people that were there to accompany the king. They were his noblemen that were with him. He says now to Bidkar, remember, this is what the prophet said, and this is exactly what's going on now, so throw his body in the field of Naboth. "Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plot of ground, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast them into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, now this is king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo, and he died there. 2 Chronicles 22 tells us about that. So now Ahaziah, king of Judah, is dead. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Now it tells us that at his death. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Now Jezebel's still alive. She's got to be up in age at this point in time. And she heard that Jehu had come. And she painted her face. She's got guts. She tied her hair. She braided her hair and looked out at the window. Now, scholars are divided over whether this is saying she was perceptive enough to know that her day had come and she's going to die looking like a queen. Or there were others who feel that Jezebel was no doubt a very strikingly beautiful, maybe the most beautiful woman in the land, but a seductress and a wicked woman. And maybe now, even though that she's up in age, maybe the years had been kind to her, and that she takes one last shot at using her best tactics to quell Jehu's fury, and puts on her makeup and fixes up her hair and looks out the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Now she refers him all the way back to Zimri, a previous king back in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. Zimri had slain his master in Israel, and his reign only lasted 1 week. And then he was killed, 7 days. So she's saying to him, you remember what Zimri did? Do you want to enjoy a 7-day reign now? You killed my son Joram, my grandson, or my son. Are you going to kill me also? And he lifted up his face. Now he's not afraid at all, because he's got the word from the prophet. He's got the word of the Lord, and he knows what his duty is. He lifts up his face to the window and says, who's on my side? Who's up there with her? And there looked out at him 2 or 3 eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. That's no way to treat a lady. But Jezebel was no lady. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was splattered on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. So he went over a few times with his chariot just to make sure. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. Working up an appetite there, running over your Jezebels. Now, it's interesting. The first scene, we see him getting rid of the wrong king. The second scene, we see him getting rid of the wrong influences. Because though Joram was king, it was the influence of Jezebel that had, through him, destroyed the kingdom. So how can there be peace as long as the whoredoms and the witchcraft of your mother are in the kingdom? So he gets rid of the wrong king. We have to do that. There's all, there's always a vying for our heart, the different influences. And then we also have to get rid of the influences is also. We would let Christ be the king of our heart. And then the influences need to be put aside. So he goes in, sits down, says, boy, I'm starved, working hard all morning. He did eat and drink and said, well, go see now this cursed woman and bury her. She's the king's daughter. Go bury her, the wretch. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. You enjoy that while you're eating dessert. And he said, oh, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. In other words, she's going to be unrecognizable. So ends the story of Jezebel. And Ahab had 70 sons. Now, that would probably include grandsons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying to those now that were raising the family of Ahab, his sons and his grandsons, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, you have arms and a fenced city also and armor, look even out the best and the fittest of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. He says, I'm coming, and I'm coming to destroy the house of Ahab. And because you're there and you're raising Ahab's sons, you have armor, you have chariots, you have a fenced city, you better pick one of his sons and put him on the throne and then get ready to fight for him. Let's get ready to rumble. He sends a message there to these guys. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. He's already killed two kings. He's already killed Joram and Ahaziah and had Jezebel thrown out the window. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants. We will do all that thou biddest us. We will not make any king. Do thou whatever seems good in your eyes. Then he wrote a letter a second time to them, saying, well, if you be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, why don't you take the heads of the men of your master's sons and come to me to Jezreel tomorrow about this time? Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's son, the sons, they slew the 70 of them, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. No problem. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, well, put them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate of the city until morning. What do people find when they come to the gate of your house? What meets people? Do we stop the things that are ungodly before they come to maturity? Do we put away those things that ungodliness gives birth to? Stack the heads up at the gate. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out, Jehu, and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master, Joram, the idea is, and slew him. But who slew these? Pointing to the 70 heads. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. Now, there's a comma there. You can make a plaque out of that first half. Now, it says, know now, therefore, that there shall fall nothing unto the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. He said, you know, I conspired against my master, but who put all of these men to death? And then he says, look, this is the word of the Lord. This is what Elijah said would happen, that none of Ahab's sons would sit on the throne. So, yeah, your hand was in this, but this is the fulfilling of the word of the Lord. I like that verse. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. Isn't it interesting as we watch the news this week to remember that? With Israel, a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone in the hands of the nations. Isn't it interesting to watch that? You know, you look at those people. Ariel Sharon walks up onto the Temple Mount and starts a riot that turns into a war. There's no oil there. There's no gold there. There's no natural resources there. Those of you who've been to Jerusalem, been to the Temple Mount, it's a rocky hill. There ain't nothing there but conviction in the hearts of men. And you can negotiate nuclear arms. You can negotiate weaponry. You can't negotiate Allah and Jehovah. It'll never happen. And it's interesting. Just what a reminder as we watch the news this week to think, is this going to proliferate? What's going to happen here? You know that DEFCON's on alert. One of the Calvary pastors that has friends in Israel, one of the IDF guys, called him this week and said that our jets are up with nuclear weapons. Never come down. When one comes down, another one's up. Comes down to refuel, goes back up. Because they know they can't fight a conventional war being pressed up against the sea. They once, you know, when Syria, remember when Saddam Hussein fired the Scud missiles at Israel? They had to cut down that conventional warhead to about a tenth of its original payload to make the distance, because they had to cut the weight down. Now, the problem is that Syria has the same missiles with a full payload that will reach Israel in 10 minutes. Interesting to watch what's going on. Will we be here Wednesday night for the study? Or will we be there? Will a trumpet blow between now and then? Well, that's fine with me. It does. But know this, verse 10. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. It's manifest in our sight as we watch the news today. Pray for Jerusalem. Pray for peace in Jerusalem, as the scripture says. Pray for Israel. Difficult situation. Pray for the Muslim world. I think it's the last mission field. The Iron Curtain has come down. China has been reached. Islam. Pray. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men, his kinfolk, his priests, till he left him none remaining. So he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house, a place at Beth Aked, where they would shear, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Now, Ahaziah's family's coming up, not knowing maybe that Ahaziah's dead, or they're coming up for some other reason, not knowing that they're going to run into Jehu. And said, "Who are you?" And they answered, wrong answer, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah. And we go down to salute the children of the king." He says, "Yo, you mean the 70 heads that are up there? We're going to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen, Jezebel." And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive, and then they slew them at the pit of the shearing house. even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. God's wrath being executed on the house of Ahab. Long time coming. Again, I am certain that if any of the sons of Ahab had fallen on their knees and repented to the true and living God, taken a lamb and sacrificed it and asked God's forgiveness, that God would have been gracious. And when he was departed from there, he lighted upon Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with my heart?" Now, are you in step with me? This is a Kenite, a Bedouin, part of the family of Moses' father-in-law. I'm going to read a verse from Jeremiah 35. This man is an honorable man. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 5 says, "I set before the sons of the house of the Rahabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house or sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers." Very interesting, very much like Abraham. Even his descendants in the day of Jeremiah said, no, Jonadab, our father, said not to drink. They never drank wine. They stayed separate. They didn't settle in the land, lived in tents like Abraham. So this man, Jonadab, is a remarkable man. Jehu says, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Are we in this together?" And Jonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand," Jehu says. And he gave him his hand, and he pulled Jonadab up into his chariot with him. And he said, "Come with me, and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Now the problem is, Hosea chapter 1, around verse 4 and 5, condemned the house of Jehu, because Jehu, though he's the instrument of God in wreaking havoc in the house of Ahab, he's not the servant of God. He's bragging, "Come and see the zeal that I have for the Lord." Well, we're going to see at the end of this that he really doesn't have a zeal for the Lord. He doesn't serve the Lord with all of his heart. But what he does have is this commission, and he has stepped fully into it. Now, he's kills the son of Ahab, he kills Jezebel, kills all of Ahab's sons and grandsons, kills the family of Ahaziah who's coming to visit the sons of Ahab. He's just killing everybody. And now he runs into Jonadab, he knows a good man, he says, "Come on up in the chariot, see my zeal for the Lord." They made him go up into the chariot of Jehu. "And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Now this is what Jehu's doing. He comes to Samaria, wipes out any dribs and drabs of Ahab's family that's left. That was typical. In the culture, often when someone would come to power, they would slaughter all of the lineage of the king before them, so there was never a threat to take the throne back again. The people had seen that before. But what Jehu's going to do now is he's going to gather all of the people that worship Baal and all the priests of Baal and slaughter all them. Not only is he overturning the house of Ahab, he's overturning the worship of Ahab, which is something they hadn't seen. So they're not suspicious in that respect. So watch what our friend does now. "Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, and all of his servants, and all of his priests. Let none be wanting." I want everybody here. for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Boy, does he ever. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. If anybody doesn't accept my invitation, he's going to die. And of course, they don't know if anybody does, they're going to die. But Jehu did it subtly, deceitfully is the idea, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. He's setting a trap. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. Now he sends through the whole country, through all of Israel. And they came into the house of Baal. And the house of Baal was full from one end to another. It was packed. And he said unto them that were over the vestry, the entrance, bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. Because he didn't want them to get confused with his soldiers. He wants everybody dressed in the same outfit. Bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search, and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. So he says now to the people that worship Baal, do me a favor. I don't want any of those Jehovah worshippers here. So look around and make sure we don't have any real believers here, worshippers of Jehovah. We just want this to be pure Baal. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burn offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, he that lets him go, his life shall be for the life of him. You let anybody slip between your fingers, you're going to die in their place. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them. Let none of them come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal, and they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them, wooden images evidently, and they broke down the image of Baal, and they broke down the house of Baal, and they made it a draw, a place to throw rubbish, the house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Now, Baal was a foreign god. What we're going to find is that he doesn't destroy the golden calves that are at Dan and Beersheba. At Dan and Bethel. He destroys Baal, which is a foreign god, but the golden calves, like the golden calf that Aaron made in the wilderness that were at Dan and Bethel, were false representations of Jehovah. It was idolatry, none the same. But it's almost this leverage that a half-truth has with us. It's almost this, a half-truth is a full-blown lie. That's what you have to understand. Jehu, with all of his zeal, all of his cleansing of the land, all of his cleansing out the house of Ahab and his sons and his grandsons, the destroying of Jezebel, the destroying of the temple of Baal, the images of Baal, the great statue of Baal, all the worshippers of Baal, all the priests of Baal, all of that, Baal destroyed completely out of the land. And then look what it says. Verse 29, howbeit, or but from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, that is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were at Dan. Now I wonder, the reason that Jeroboam set those golden calves up in the first place was because when the kingdom was divided, Jeroboam knew the law said that 3 times a year all of the males had to go to Jerusalem to worship. And Jeroboam knew that the true temple of God was there that Solomon had built in Jerusalem. And the reason he set up the golden calves at Dan and at Bethel were so the people's hearts wouldn't turn back to Judah and to Jerusalem. And Jehu now is in complete power. He's wiped out the house of Ahab, wiped out Jezebel, wiped out even all of the worship of foreign gods of Baal. And yet somehow, he's the kind of person that has great zeal for the things that are wrong in somebody else's life. But cuts themselves tremendous slack on the other hand. He's a picture of someone who finds it easy to point the finger and to judge the sins in the life of another person, but allows himself all kinds of leeway that's detrimental in his own life, justified, no doubt, in some way in his mind, but sin none the same. And it's interesting to see this man denouncing the sin of others and being lukewarm in his own life. It's a great warning for us. He didn't turn away from the golden calves that were of Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well, notice, in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, notice, with all of his heart. God says, because thou hast done well in executing that which I sent. Jehu, you've been a good instrument in my hand, but Jehu, you haven't been my servant. Because you've been obedient in executing the script that I wrote out for you, your descendants will sit on the throne of the fourth generation. But Jehu didn't follow the Lord with all of his heart. He was an instrument in the Lord's hand, but not a servant of the Lord. Interesting. I think we've seen that from time to time, and I think we should pray for those. We see men, women sometimes used greatly, and then come to find out that all the while there was sin in their lives. And we look at it and we say, how could that have been going on? You know, people were coming forward in droves. Powerful messages were being preached. And yet all the while there was this thing now that's come into the open that was cooking there underneath. What is it? You know, Moses, when God said to Moses as they're about to enter into the promised land and the children of Israel are crying again because there's no water, God said to Moses, Moses, speak to the rock that it bring forth water. Moses, and you can't blame him, you know, it's been 120 years. He gets the rod of Aaron, the rod which is now, it says, grown almonds and flowers, and he runs up to the rock and he starts to beat the rock. You can see almonds and flowers flying everywhere. And he says, you rebels, how long will you not take heed to the Lord? And water came forth, it says, and the people drank, and the children drank, and their cattle drank. But God took Moses aside and said, Moses, because you did this, you're not going to enter into the land. Because you didn't sanctify me in the hearts of the children of Israel. Because Moses had destroyed the type. The rock, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, was Christ that followed them. And the rock only has to be smitten once. Christ died once for the sins of the world. After that, you and I need only confess our sins. You don't have to be sacrificed again. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Moses ruined the type, and because of that, God didn't let him enter into the land then. He shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He gets in. You haven't sanctified me in the hearts of the children of Israel. Moses, sanctified means to be set aside. Moses, I wanted to be different than any other personality they have ever encountered. I never want them to measure me on human standards. And by watching you today, they think I'm like you, running around out there, banging rocks, almonds and flowers flying around. You rebels, I didn't tell you to say any of that. I just told you to go and speak to the rock. And yet the water came forth and the people drank, the cattle drank, and God doesn't punish the people because his instrument is not reflecting his will, is not serving properly because the instrument's in error, God still let the water come forth. And I remember some evangelists, you know, you watch and just seeing people come forward and then finding out afterwards this sin was going on. I think, you know, it's interesting. God still brought people into the kingdom. God still let water come forth, even though the instrument was not where God told the instrument to be, was not what God asked the instrument to be. Jehu is used of the Lord as an instrument. It metes out God's judgment on the house of Ahab. And yet, it says his heart was not what it should have been before the Lord. He didn't serve the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. We have to be careful. You know, I can't think, oh, hey, I'm okay with God because the church is growing, because people are getting saved. You know, let me tell you something. And it doesn't matter if I feel like a hypocrite. I still have to be here for 3 Sunday morning services and Sunday night. Now, she interprets that sometimes as nothing affects him. He's just immune to his surroundings. He keeps plodding forward no matter what happens. And I have to say to her, I don't have a choice. You know, if I come to church, have a headache. If I come to church, I feel great. If I come to church and I feel like I'm such a jerk, why doesn't this woman just shoot me? I can't believe, you know, now I have to stand in front of God's people and tell them to love their wives. God still works. God still does what he's going to do, but it's up to me to keep my heart right before him. And he doesn't judge anyone on their accomplishments, only on their faithfulness. Because what gets accomplished is what he does through the life. And God won't reward you in the day of rewards on the scope of your ministry. You don't have to sit here and say, oh, it's no use even trying. I'll never have a ministry like Billy Graham. He's going to get millions of rewards. I'm going to get an itty-bitty reward when I get there. No. No, you may be more faithful in the ministry he's called you to than I have been in mine, or Billy Graham has been in his. And the truth of the matter is, when we stand before him, in regards to our serving him and being faithful to him, God then is gracious and rewards us. Not in regards to the scope of the ministry. That's what he does through a life. And he can even do it through a life that's out of kilter with him. As he did with Moses when he was angry. As he's done with some evangelists that we've seen. As he does here with Jehu. His heart was not right. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And in those days, we'll read to the end, we'll pick up here next week anyway. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them and all the coast of Israel, cutting in their borders. From Jordan eastward all the land of Gilead and the Gadites, and the Reubenites and the Manassehites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even unto Gilead and Bashan. Isn't it interesting to hear that? Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh are the first to go. They're the ones who settled for second best when they came in and settled the land. Half-hearted commitment. They said, oh, we've gone far enough. We don't want to cross over. And then Moses said, you're going to go over and fight the battles with us until all of your brethren have received their inheritance. Then you can come back and live there if you want. And they settled for less than what God had for them. And then they're the first ones to be carried away. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And now for the next 62 years, his sons reign. He has a 100-year dynasty. Some of the musicians come. Now read ahead. I mean, we're working through these Jehus and all this, and you're thinking, oh, yeah, what is it? You know, This is God's Word. We're looking at the history of the nation. And we see as we go through how God deals with a nation that turns away. We're going to come to Hezekiah. We're going to come to Uzziah. We're going to come to some great kings, to Josiah. And we'll see more of them in Chronicles. So I encourage you to read ahead. There's some great things in 2 Kings. Let's stand. Let's pray together.